There's a story told of a man who inherited just shy of $1 billion. He had three sons, and he wanted to bless them with this wealth, and he just simply put it to them. Son number one, what do you want? His son said, Dad, I love Ferraris. Those cars just... So his dad said, okay. His dad went out and bought him seven Ferraris, a different color for every day of the week, so that his son could drive a different color Ferrari every day of the week. Second son, what do you want? Well, Dad, I just love Harleys. I love motorcycles. His dad went out and bought him 30 Harleys so he could drive one new one every day of every month. Third son, what do you want? Third son was very young. He was only 8 years old. He said, Dad, all I want is a Mickey Mouse suit. So his dad went out and bought him the Dallas Cowboys. If you are... Nothing spontaneous is supposed to go on up there. But I do know you're ultimately in control. If you are delusional, then whatever it is that you're doing or you're saying is clouding your judgment. It's anything that makes something false appear real. You got a dad here who is totally over the top in delusions. There's a phrase that I picked up a long time ago when I referred to people who thought more of themselves than they ought, and many times that was yours truly. And that was, well, that person, or I'm just a legend in my own mind. Delusions. Too many of us in the Christian life are delusional, I believe. We go to extremes. It's as though we go so far out this way or so far out that way, or we got one thing particularly set in our minds that it causes us to not see what is real. And Luke chapter 18 is a chapter in God's Word in the New Testament that I believe serves to help remove those delusions from our minds if we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives. It's interesting to note how Luke arranges his material. You know, you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels because they basically use the same outline. They follow Mark's outline. He is the shortest of the four, of especially those three. Only 16 chapters. Matthew has 28 chapters, and Luke has 24. But if you take all three of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you just parallel them all the way down, their common words, the common theme, and common story, it appears evident that the shortest of the three, Mark, was the basic outline. And Luke and Matthew follow it and just add in their own material. Maybe that's the way God intended it. But Luke's arrangement of material, especially in this chapter and the one that follows, is interesting. It's amazing. Luke chapter 18 is basically a chapter on prayer. Jesus is teaching principles about prayer. And then as we move into verse 9 that we're going to read here in just a moment, he speaks a parable about prayer. And then it's later on in that chapter where Jesus has an encounter with a rich young ruler. And then following that in Luke 19, he has an encounter with a tax collector, a publican named Zacchaeus. I don't think it's any mistake that the parable we're about to read was about two men, unnamed. One was a devout religious person, a Pharisee. The other was a low-life publican tax collector. Remember, a parable is best defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let's read God's Word. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, Jesus said, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus added, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The earthly story is very evident here. I think it's simple to understand. We're going to go over it here in just a moment. Story of two men coming to the same place, the church. Their attitudes, their prayer life is revealed. One was right on target. The other was delusional. But an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the heavenly meaning are those last couple of phrases that Jesus said. What he wanted to pound into their minds, the people that were listening to him, was simply this: that things are not as they seem in God's eyes. Many times it's the very opposite. That's why Jesus said, the one who exalts himself will be laid low, humbled. But the one who humbles himself shall be exalted. It's a reversal. A great reversal, many have called it. And it's a principle that runs all the way through the Scripture. It's through from the Old Testament all the way through the New. But no one taught it better than Jesus. And it's in the New Testament where it just seems to jump out on almost every page. The fact that we as followers of Christ need to be looking and living, basing our life choices upon God's priorities that are most of the time reversed from what seems to be the most logical. The first shall be last. The humble shall be exalted. The greatest in my kingdom will be the servant of all. And then the most amazing reversal of all: if you truly want to live, what are we told we must do? We must die. The parable. The parable of a deluded mind. It's evident here. I want to spend most of the time talking about the delusions concerning this Pharisee. Notice that two different men are pictured here. Unnamed, no first names given. That's not the point. It's a parable. It's an earthly story. Has a heavenly meaning. But the two men that arrive at the same place, this is all going on at the church, the temple. In our day and time, it would be two men walking into this room, coming onto this campus. In Jesus' day, one is identified as a Pharisee, the other as a tax collector. Make sure we understand what these terms mean. In that day and time, the Pharisee, this man was a member of one of the religious, political, social parties in Judaism. The Pharisees originated all the way back in the Old Testament, though no one can really pinpoint when they began. But they were the devout keepers of the law. Pharisees are mentioned many times in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle goes back in his past in one of his personal testimonies and says, there was a time in my life when I was proud of the fact that I was a Pharisee. This man who walked into church that day, the first man mentioned, he was a Pharisee. He was known to be righteous. He was a keeper of the law. He was a member of one of the most powerful groups in his day, in his culture. The second man is simply known as a tax collector. There are going to be some references to this man being a publican in some translations in the New Testament. Both the same. The office of tax collector, because that's what it was, or the office of the publican, was one that was disdained by Judaism because it originated from the empire that ruled over Israel, the Roman Empire. You remember the Romans came into power before Jesus was born. They appointed Jewish or partly Jewish people to be rulers. King Herod was a half Jew. He was the king over Israel. But Israel was not an independent monarchy at this time like they were in the days of David. They were under the dominion of the Roman Empire. And anyone who served and ruled over Israel did so because Rome allowed it. Rome wanted to extend its empire. And the best way to do that, one of the most fundamental ways to do that, is to increase your wealth. And so they came up with a system of taxation upon the people of Israel. And to enforce that and to collect those taxes, they created the office of publican, tax collector, appointed by the Roman hierarchy. More times than not, this tax collector, this publican, was a Jew. That's why he was hated even more, because he was seen as being someone who had sold out. Because you remember, tax collectors went about their job in a devious way. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, Luke 19 tells us. One of the followers of Jesus, Matthew, before he dropped his occupation and followed Jesus, was a tax collector. Hated, disdained by their own people. They collected taxes, but we know that looking at outside sources from the New Testament, most of the time they exacted taxes and then charged a profit. So if you owed so much money in Hebrew money to the Roman taxation system, the tax collector would come to your house, or you would have to pass by his working table, and you knew sooner or later you were going to have to pay the tax man. That's nothing new. But in their system, they could charge what was due to Rome and then tack on a percentage that would be for themselves. And they got away with it because no one could stop them. So here you have two men coming in to church. An upright Pharisee who belonged in church, we might say. And a no-good, low-life, good-for-nothing publican. A dirty Jew, a tax collector. Jesus tells us that both of these men came into church, and both of these men left the church. But did they leave with what they expected? That's the real question. If you take a look at the Pharisee, because he is the one that Jesus deals with first, you will find that this man was delusional about several things, some very important things regarding matters of faith. Think about them with me for a moment. This Pharisee was delusional about prayer itself. He comes into the temple, it says. And notice verse 11, Jesus telling this story. The Pharisee stood and he was praying this to himself. He's delusional about prayer because the very posture of his prayer was what? Was he was standing so that he could be seen? Yes. But prayer, we know, is directed at God. And the scripture tells us that this man was praying these things chiefly to himself. It was more or less a public announcement. It was just an FYI prayer. It was so that anyone with an earshot, and in that part of the temple where the Pharisee no doubt stood, the acoustics were such, because it was a stone building with stone floors and stone walls, even though part of it was partially open to the open air, it made the sound amplify even more. But the man was delusional about what prayer was. There was a mother who was tucking her son into bed one night, and they were kneeling at the bed saying their prayers. And the little boy prayed his prayer, and when he got to the end of his prayer, he got louder because he said, "And Lord, you know that I've been good, and I really want a bicycle for my birthday." And he almost yelled it. And his mother said, "Now, son, you know that prayer is talking with God, and God is not deaf, and nor is your mother." And the little boy said, "Yes, but grandma's deaf, and she's in the next room, and she needed to hear that prayer." You know, prayer is not announcements of wants. But how many of us are so deluded when it comes to a basic understanding of what prayer really is? This Pharisee was delusional about prayer. He didn't get it. He was also deluded about himself, about his own life. It's very evident, for in verse 12 it says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now this is part of his prayer. He's informing God and he is directing his conversation in the midst of anyone who would hear. And that's really his intended audience, not God. But he makes mention in his lavish prayer a thankfulness for the blessings of his life, particularly drawing attention to the fact that he would fast twice a week. You go back to the Old Testament, and you know what the Old Testament required of the everyday Jew? To fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. This man's fasting twice a week. That's 102 times in addition to the one time that it's required. Oh, he's going over the top. Lord, I fast 103 times a year. Whereas if God were to really ask him to open his Bible book and read, it would say, what do I expect of you, my child? I expect of you to fast for the right reasons on a day called the Day of Atonement. I pay tithes of all that I get. That sounds like a great scripture to reference for anyone who's wanting to convince people of the need to tithe and to give generously. And that's a good thing. The only thing is when he said, I pay tithes of all that I get, that wasn't required. It wasn't even really desired of God. The Old Testament, once again, that was his code of conduct. Asked and required that children of God, that people pay tithes on their income. He was paying tithes on everything he had. Remember Jesus mentioned Pharisees that would tithe spices. They would go to the market and buy some pepper, some cumin, and they would tithe a tenth of that spice. Sit here and go, how ridiculous. See, he was deluded about himself. Bottom line is, what's he saying? He's trusting in himself. Matter of fact, that's how Jesus began the parable. He said he told this parable to people who what? Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they looked down and viewed others with contempt. That's the way he set up his audience. Then he told a story. But you can pretty well determine a delusional person about themselves when what they say and how they live, it's very clear that they're depending what? They're depending upon their own goodness. They're depending upon their own effort in order to show that they're right with God. And how many times does the scripture tell us that that's not the way to approach God? That is not the path to salvation. It's a path of destruction. But see, he's delusional. He's believing false teaching. He's convinced himself. Because see, he's a Pharisee. He's not only delusional about prayer, he's not only delusional about his own life, but he's deluded about others as well. And that's one of the major points of this parable as Jesus told it. His whole posture, the clothes that he wore perhaps, the way he entered the temple, the fact that in his prayer he gives thanks for what? He gives thanks for who he is in life. And he's not like what? Notice his list. I'm not like swindlers. I'm not unjust. I'm not like adulterers. Then he saved his last one for emphasis. Or even like this tax collector. They must have been within earshot of each other. See, he's deluded about others. He has this idea that he's better than other people. That God somehow has a ranking system of his creation, and that since he was a Pharisee, since he was not a sellout tax collector to the Roman Empire, since he was righteous, since he tithed on everything he had, since he fasted twice a week instead of once a year, that he somehow was to be viewed better. How delusional can a person be? You know, the Bible tells us that there's only one sin that's unforgivable. Only one unpardonable sin. And it's when we reject the presence of Jesus in our lives. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not any heinous act that you're conjuring up in your mind. It's not some personality trait that people have deemed to be perverted or delusional in and of itself. Those sins are not unpardonable. They're sins, but they're not unforgivable. But it's as though this man, this Pharisee, is viewing himself that because I live the way I live, because I view things the way I view them, I have the right to look down upon others and treat others with contempt as though they can never be forgiven. Man was truly delusional. And he's the one that's held up to be what? The wisest? The one who has his head on straight? The one who walks the straight and narrow? The Pharisee? The very term Pharisee means separated one. And they were so proud that they were separated from others. What we have to do, my friends, in translating an earthly story with a heavenly meaning told in Jesus' day to our own day is understand that we've got to know where the problem really lies. I've got a rewrite of this parable. You may think it's a little over the top. You may think it's a little bit corny. That's fine. But maybe it'll help focus on what this parable really tells us today. If Jesus were here today, and I know he's not in the flesh and blood, but if he were to tell this parable again today, this is how I think he would tell it. And Jesus spoke to the crowd and he said, two men came into the church one Sunday. The first man was noticed by all, while the second man slipped into the worship center and sat by himself toward the back. Before the offering, the first man stood to pray. He walked proudly to the microphone and he began to pray using his best religious tone of voice. And he said, Heavenly Father, I thank thee that I've been a member of this church for 20 years. I even remember when I built this building using my own two hands. And I thank thee that I haven't missed a single Sunday for over 10 years. There were times, O Lord, when I was sick, but I came anyway. And Father, thou knowest that I used to sing in the choir until I was persecuted by the song leader who wouldn't sing my style of music. But I can endure persecution like thou didst. Thou hast blessed me financially so that I've been able to give much more than 10%. And I thank thee that I'm morally pure, that I don't cuss on Sunday, and I don't smoke unfiltered cigarettes, and I don't use drugs like some who are among us today, O Lord. Lord, we need more people just like me in our church. And Lord, help everyone to come out tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at Oak Park Field to watch our church softball team beat the Methodists again and bless the gift and the giver. Amen. After napping through much of the sermon, the first man strolled out of church feeling good about himself because he made it through another Sunday. He liked leaving church because it meant he didn't have to think about God again until the next Sunday. Meanwhile, the second man was slouched on the back pew. After hearing the message about God's forgiveness, he slipped to his knees and he began to pray. Holding his face in his hands, he sobbed quietly and said, God, I am the filthiest, dirtiest sinner in this town. I am so sorry. I don't deserve it, but is there any way you can wash away my filthy mistakes? Please, God, I need you. I tell you, Jesus said, it was this humble second man, not the proud man, who went home that day right with God. For he who brags about himself before God will eventually be slapped down. But when you admit you're like dirt compared to God's purity, he'll pick you up and he'll clean you up. Now, I certainly don't think Jesus would have said it just like that, but then again, isn't that right to the point? knowing where the problem lies. Remember, both of these men came to church. That's where they dealt with this issue. And so in order for you and me to really nail down and understand where the problem lies, I simply want to ask you a few questions. Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Are you here to be seen? Or are you here to seek God? No one can answer that question for you. No one can put words in your mouth. I'm just asking you, why did you come to this place today? Is it just habit? Did your mom and dad make you? You had no choice? Are they determined that they're going to train you up in the way you should go and you're going to do what you're supposed to do regardless? Is that why you're here? Are you here for the refreshments? Are you here to be seen? Or are you here because you desperately are seeking God? Because you know that without God's presence and power in your life, you're doomed. So, that's question number one. Why did you come to church? That'll help you identify where the real problem is. Second question. What is your attitude while you're here? What's your attitude? What's your mindset while you're in this place, while you're moving through a service like this, while you're in Bible study? Maybe you've already been to your Bible study class. Maybe you're about to go. Maybe you don't participate in such things and you just come in the big room and then you go about the business of your day. What is your attitude while you're here? Here's one possible attitude: that you're proud of what you've done, that you come into a place like this because it's the place where you belong, because this is your church. Because down deep inside, you want to be seen because you want people to understand and know that you're faithful. Is it because you're proud of what you've done? Or is it because you're here today because you've come seeking for a word from God? Because you're undone. We don't have classifications in our society of a dirty, filthy publican tax collector. But don't mistake the fact that people's view of themselves, their own self-image, is tied in what they do and what they don't do. And it could well be that there are people who come into this place, and while they're here, their attitude is one of desperation. But yet, how many of us never understand that desperation or see that desperation? Because we're too busy what? We're too busy smiling. We're too busy putting on a front. Because that's really our attitude while we're here. Check something off the list this week. What's your attitude? That'll help identify the problem. And then the final question. How will you leave this place today? How will you leave church today? Some of you are going to leave this place unchanged, just like a Pharisee did the temple that day. You're going to leave here unchanged, which means you're going to leave here in bondage. I mean, you can say it any way you want to. You can even halfway believe it if you want to. You can put on all the right facial expressions. You can walk the halls in the right way. But you're going to leave here unchanged. You're going to leave here in bondage, enslaved. And then you're just going to go through the same routine again. And are you going to try to make up for it by what? By giving a lot? You're going to try to make up for it by going above and beyond and serving? And then some of us are going to leave here unburdened today. We're going to leave here set free today. Why? Because we came into this place not delusional about prayer, delusional about who we are, delusional about others, but we came into this place totally undone and totally in desperate need of the touch of God upon our lives. of His hand directing our path. That's what the way Jesus told it. I guess the question really is, which one are we? Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your Bible and read. And Father, I pray that our response to You is one that's based upon desperation and a desire for You. Not upon pretense, not upon making things look one way when they're really not. This is my prayer, O Lord, and I pray that You stir us from within to seek after You. Lord, it's in Christ's name I offer this prayer. Amen. An invitation we offer as we conclude this service today. For it could well be that there is someone in this very room and you have yet to step across the line of faith and to say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. I want to ask you to be willing to come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons standing right here. Why are they there? To help you, to pray for you, to guide you, to do the same for me. So I want to invite you that if you've yet to cross over that line of faith and say yes to Jesus Christ and serve Him and ask Him to forgive your sin, then come as you are. You don't have to get better. You don't have to wait till you're in a certain position in life. You come just as you are. Maybe you're here today and God's word for you, His desire for you would be to plug into the life of this church, that you visit faithfully perhaps and you attend here, but to make this your place, to make it a place where you can plug in and where you can serve. We'd invite you to come and join this church. And then for most of us in this room, most likely this room is filled with people who put their faith in Christ. We're believers. Most of us probably are members of this church. We may not like to admit it sometimes, but we are. Or we belong somewhere. But when it really comes down to it, the problem we have, same one that Jesus told. You just have to identify where the problem is and decide. Are you going to live with delusions from now on? Are you just going to keep on playing the game? Are you going to approach God like a publican tax collector did one day, who didn't know exactly how to say it, didn't know exactly how to put it into words, didn't know exactly the posture he should have been in, but he knew something. He knew that he needed God. He cried out to Him. And his life was changed. That's our invitation. Respond to Him right now. We stand, we sing, we wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out and obey His call right now?